and tell her what we are studying. Paige, we're here at the Continuity of Scripture class, a Sunday morning class, and the date is January 8th, and we are looking at a conglomeration here. And basically, why is Jesus the Messiah? How is he talked about, taught in Scripture as the Messiah? And we will talk about a number of other things as well. So at the end of the program, as I said, on the 11th of December, there seemed to be an understanding more of the connection between Hanukkah and Christmas. So bottom line, when I talk about Jesus celebrating Hanukkah, because he did. He celebrated Hanukkah. It's in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 23. And on the day that we celebrate as Christmas, we believe that Emmanuel came to earth. God had promised Emmanuel, which means God with us, to come to this earth 700 to 800 years before Jesus entered this earth and before his incarnation, before he came as God with us. And that prophecy is noted in Isaiah 7:14. You have a lot of room on the paper to write these verses because I didn't write all of them there. But in Isaiah 7:14, God says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isn't that loving of God? How loving in that title for one of the titles of Jesus, God with us. And the Hebrew scriptures teach that this Emmanuel would be born. He would be born. Well, how does that work? We'll go into that as we progress. But in Isaiah 9:6, we're told, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I had mentioned during the Christmas Hanukkah or Hanukkah Christmas celebration, and I like to say Hanukkah Christmas celebration because Hanukkah came before Christmas chronologically, and there's a connection as to why. But I talked that day on the fact that I teach the connection between the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament, and I teach against anti-Semitism. Why? I always like to ask that question, why? During the Hanukkah Christmas event, I shared that the Hebrew Scriptures give a profile of the Messiah, and that's how I really started the handout, a profile for the Messiah. And as I had shared this, each year for the past maybe, the Hanukkah Christmas celebration has been going on for 18 years, but the profile maybe for the past 10 years. And after I shared the profile, one of those years along the way, I had two Jewish women run up to me, and they asked, have we missed the Messiah? So I decided to always share that profile of the Messiah. And what you have in your handout, it's only 5 bullet points. In the scripture, God prophesied about the Messiah. He gave prophecies about who the Messiah would be. Why? About 300 prophecies, it's thought. Why? So that the people, when the Messiah came, would recognize the Messiah. Again, how loving of God. So the Messiah, first bullet point, the Messiah would be born, and as I mentioned those verses, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, and he would come into the world through the Jewish line. And I have written down in your handout Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18. And there in that passage, God tells Moses, I'm going to raise up for you one who will be the prophet, who will be from among your brethren, okay, your Jewish brethren. And I'm going to put my words into his mouth. And this is actually in verse 19 of that 18th chapter. I'm going to put my words into his mouth. And if the people do not hear him, I will require it of them. Whoa. May we hear what God says in his word, for sure. Second bullet, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. We talked about that before Christmas. Bethlehem, how many of you know Old Little Town of Bethlehem? The song Old Little Town of Bethlehem. And we do know that, but in Scripture, in Micah 5:2, as it says, and it's written out for you, that, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Ephrathah was the northern portion of Bethlehem, very important to take note of, because that's where the sheep were kept, in that northern portion of Bethlehem that would be destined to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. So again, going on in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. In other words, the prophet, Jewish prophet Micah, was saying, you are insignificant. It seems that you are insignificant. Yet, Micah goes on to say, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. The ruler in Israel. The one who would be king. How do you know, Kathy, that he's talking about a king? Because of Deuteronomy 17:14-15, God says, when you come into the land, God told Moses, when you come into the land, you will choose one as king. As king. So this ruler in Israel was expected to be the king. And more than that, whose goings forth are from of old, from of everlasting. This ruler of Israel was eternal. He was eternal. He is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. He is from eternity past. And then, third bullet, the Messiah would perform miracles. We're told that in the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament, chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. He would heal the lame, he would heal the blind, and he would cast out demons. Fourth bullet, the Messiah would be crucified. And we have Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 noted. He would be crucified. Some people would ask why. Again, good question to ask. He would be crucified. Why? Isaiah 53:10 tells us it pleased God the Father to bruise the Son, to be an offering for sin, because mankind has sinned. And God the Father promised the Messiah to be the sacrifice for our sins. Fifth bullet, the Messiah would rise from the dead. It says in Psalm 16:10, King David wrote that and said, God, you do not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption in the grave. He will rise from the dead. Now, according to these five bullets, as I said, God perhaps gave about 300 prophecies. There's a little bit of a debate between how many, you know, the number of prophecies God gave, because some of them might be have been repeated. But there are a good portion of the 300 that are not repeated. And from what we just read from 5, who is this speaking about?
Jesus.
It's got to be. It's got to be. Why does it got to be? Because the Old Testament tells us, and isn't that interesting? I said Old Testament. We'll go into that in a moment. But Jesus' name, his Hebrew name is what?
Yeshua,
which means God is salvation. And when we say Jesus the Christ, if we're prone to say Jesus the Christ, we are saying Jesus the Messiah. Because we need to know that Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed. Okay? And Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed. So the root word for Hebrew, the Hebrew word Mashiach, means to smear in your handout says to smear. I don't know, that might be me coming from New York and I throw in some Yiddish, okay? Not that I know Yiddish, but, you know, my mother would use some Yiddish words along the way every so often. But Mashiach means to smear. Oil was smeared or smeared on the forehead to anoint a person for a specific function in Israel. And those functions are noted in the Hebrew scriptures as prophets, priests, and kings. They were the ones who were anointed. So how does that tie into Jesus? Because there were many prophets and priests and kings, but there was only one deliverer that is noted in scripture who was anointed, who would be the deliverer, who would be the anointed one. And that's noted in Psalm 2. I don't have Psalm 2 written in your handout next to where it says there were many who were anointed in Old Testament times. And I see that the pagination is not correct on this handout. Okay, well, I was working on it at 8 o'clock. Does that make a difference? No, I should have proofread. What was that?
I see page 2 now.
Yeah. So 2 is still on page 1. Yes, Diane?
Is there any I have never seen a listing more than the 109 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I've never seen 200.
Yeah, I have one at home.
It's kind of, what resource? Is there a resource where it has them all listed?
I haven't gone through the count of it, but it's more than 109, okay? I have a couple of them, handouts, that if you're interested, I can bring next week. Bobby, can you take note of that? Okay, that'd be great.
I think there would be somebody published a book.
Oh, there have been. There have been books published on this. But as I mentioned before, some of them are repeated, perhaps in just different way. And with all our translations that we have now, too, sometimes it makes it a little bit cumbersome, let's say. So, and the translation that you should know I'm using is New King James translation. But Jesus, as the anointed one, he fulfilled the roles of prophet, priest, and king. And that's spelled out for you in the way that he did so. As the prophet, a prophet always has a word from God, a message from God, okay? Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God. In John 1:1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or is God. In the beginning, Kathy, say that again, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And it's interesting to note, this is not on your handout, but that word in the Greek is logos, okay? In Aramaic was the language used in Jesus' day if you were not in the temple. The temple, those going to temple were speaking in Hebrew. And that was thought to be holier. So the vernacular for the Jewish people in Jesus' day was Aramaic. Why am I going there? There's a word that the rabbis used for word. In the Hebrew, it's devar, but in Aramaic, it's memra. Memra. And the rabbis would teach as they would open the Old Testament scriptures, because that's the scripture Jesus had, right? That's the scripture that Jesus and the disciples read. That was their Bible, the Old Testament. And memra to the disciples, rather to the rabbis, meant it was distinct from God. The word was distinct from God, but it was the same. He was the same. But then there was no explanation given for that. Keep that in mind. When I first heard that, I thought, this is huge. Memra, okay, means the word in Aramaic. And does anyone have a cough drop for
no,
Pam?
Yeah.
Is it? Okay, Sharon. Hmm? James has one. Pam, would you like a cough drop?
No, I'm good. I just need some water.
Okay. That's okay. It's okay. Thank you, Sharon. She's just going to use some water. Okay. So Jesus was prophet. He is the Word. He is the priest. He is a priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice. Priests offered sacrifices. And he was the sacrifice. He was not only the priest, he was the sacrifice. He's the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And King, Jesus will be returning at his physical second coming in the future as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the King of Israel, sitting on King David's throne in Jerusalem. Just jot down Luke 1. Verses 31 to 33. He is not seated on the throne of David now. He is seated at the right hand of God as our great high priest. Okay. Any questions? Because that's an awful lot of information. Alan, then Pam.
Is there any other men in Hebrew history that were all three prophet priests?
No, but there were men who were prophets and priests. King and prophet, but not all were there. There's no one found in the Old Testament that fulfills all three functions. So, good question, Pam.
I just said I apologize.
Oh, no. Right. I'm glad you got water.
That works.
Diane and then Richard.
It just, this is just a comment, but you would think there would be. I'm just thinking about Orthodox Jews, and I had a conversation, a very good conversation on the plane with this Orthodox woman, but there isn't that much to quote from the Torah in regard to who Messiah, Mashiach is. And, Deuteronomy and Leviticus 17:11, that, God requires a blood sacrifice. But most of it is, a lot of it's in the prophets and the writings.
You would think. Do you hear what Diane is saying?
There's kind of, I'm trying to use the Torah.
Yeah. Yes. And we can. I was teaching a class on the Jewish roots of Christianity at Bethany Bible years ago. And one evening I started, it was going to be like an 8-week class. And the next day I got a call from one of the ladies who attended. And she said, I've got to tell you about my Jewish neighbors. It's a Jewish family, rather, next door to me. And the kids babysit for my children and when they're on break from school. And it happened to be Pesach break. Pesach is the Hebrew word for Passover. And so these two girls were at Indy's house. My friend, who was at the class the night before, her name was Independence, and she went by Indy. And she said, well, these two girls came over. They were 13 and 14 years old, and they got to talking about the difference between Passover and Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And Indy said, well, we believe our Messiah has come. And these girls were just so excited because they were attending Hebrew Academy. They were entrenched in especially the Torah, all right, and perhaps in some of the prophets. And they said, and they were Russian Orthodox Jewish girls, and they said, the Mashiach has come. Show us where from the Torah. They specifically asked for the Torah. And true, we would tend to think, well, I'll go to Isaiah to find those prophecies, like we've referenced already, or Jeremiah, or Daniel, etc. So Indy didn't know what to do. So she gave them some tracts, some pamphlets on the Trinity. And she just sent them home. She said, read this. And she called me, and she said, what do I say? And so I ran down, there's a lot from the Torah, there's a lot. And I would focus on Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 speaks of the seven feasts of Israel, starting with Passover and going to, the spring feasts and then going to the fall feasts and ending with the High Holy Days. And the Feast of Weeks. No, the Feast of Weeks is before that. But Jesus fulfilled each of those feasts. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. No, and we do, and we do. And the first feast is Passover. He is the Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb. And goes on to, he is our Yom Kippur. He is the sacrifice for sin. And it starts the first, who knows the first messianic prophecy in the Bible? Genesis 3:15. Three chapters into the Bible, we have the promise of the seed of the woman who would come. And who, because man had sinned, and we were going to go through this a little bit more, perhaps next week, but because man sinned, God immediately, and when I say man sinned, let me backtrack, because that might be, what does that mean to some of you? Man rebelled against God. God gave man everything. God created the earth. He created man, who was the crowning point of God's plan for the earth. Man was going to co-rule with God on this physical earth. And who appeared in the Garden of Eden, in where God placed man? Satan. Satan. Satan means the adversary, the accuser. And he created doubt in the minds of Eve. And because of that, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And immediately, when you read in Genesis 3:15, if you have your Bibles, it tells us that he, well, let's just read it from the scripture itself, because he put hatred between man and this serpent, Satan coming in the form of a serpent into the garden. But in verse 15, Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put hatred, enmity, between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So some of you might be thinking, I never heard of that before. How is that the first messianic prophecy? What is that talking about?
Crucifixion?
Yeah, it sounds like the crucifixion.
Yeah, you know, when you bruise the head of the devil, that kills him.
Right.
When you bruise the heel,
right,
of Christ on the cross,
yeah,
it's not a permanent, you know,
it's not a mortal wound.
Yeah.
It was, crucifixion was, but when you're reading it this way, the thing is, we have hindsight. We know, we can say, we see this prophecy in Genesis 3:15, and we're thinking it is the crucifixion. But what did the people know at that time? It's always so important to understand what their grasp was. Richard?
You're saying Eve got it because later...
Well, yeah.
She was thinking she begot the Lord herself. She's like, it'd be immediate redeemer right away, but it didn't happen, unfortunately, 2,000 years.
Right, but if we were to pick up the Bible and read this, not knowing anything about even who God is, but we just read creation account. We just saw loving God create the world and give a man breath in our lungs. And then all of a sudden, there's this rebellion, and that word enmity means a blood feud. This is going to be a struggle. This is going to go down into a struggle between the seed, the offspring of Satan, the devil, and the offspring of the woman. So I'm not going to get into it any more than that, other than to mention, bouncing off what Diane had said before, there are so many other scriptures in the Torah that speak to who the Messiah is. But I would tell you that the best chapter to use is Leviticus 23. Okay, but isn't it interesting? Here we're talking about the Messiah. Where am I getting the scriptures from?
Old Testament.
That's insightful, isn't it? So even talking to the Jewish woman that you were speaking with on the plane, you know, you could tell her, you know what, we celebrate Christmas from our understanding of the Tanakh, from the Hebrew scriptures. There's nothing about Christmas that we read of in the New Testament apart from what's coming from God's prophecies. Do you read about the celebration of Christmas as we go on in the New Testament? No, no, but everything that we get about the shepherds, the magi, comes from the Hebrew scriptures. That causes people to ponder then, doesn't it?
At some point, if you have a men at all.
What's that?
At some point, if you have, if the class has a men at all, I'll tell you a little bit about the conversation.
Okay. I do want to share with you, though, in reference to the Old Testament providing the information about Jesus as the Messiah, something that I that hit me, has hit me through the Hanukkah Christmas celebration, and I want to bring it into an article that I read that John MacArthur wrote. But if you were, how many went to the Hanukkah Christmas celebration? Okay, we start it with some prelude, you know, to the program itself. But we have Glenn always sing from Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, and it's not on your handout. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. Again, Isaiah was written 700 to 800 years before Jesus' incarnation at Bethlehem Ephrathah. And Isaiah 40 is just such an amazing look at God's love for Israel. And it starts off with "Comfort ye. Comfort my people, says your God." God is telling the prophets, the Jewish prophets of Israel, of Isaiah's day, to comfort Israel. What were the prophets mainly telling Israel in the prophets that we read of?
God's promise that he will fulfill.
God's promises that he will fulfill, but they were warning Israel, weren't they? They were saying, you know, you got to stop this worshiping of idols, and if you don't obey, you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be purged by God. This is what we find in the Old Testament. And there were always those, I want to be quick to say, there were always those among the Jewish people who were part of the remnant, who were faithful, who believed God's word, and that there was one God, one true God. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. There is one God. That God, that Echad word in the Hebrew, means a composite unity. There's a plurality in the Godhead. But here, you know, in Isaiah, after the warnings have been, and judgment has been talked about by God to Israel and the nations, God says, comfort Israel, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. If you're in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, on verse 2. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Then God says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's a prophecy. A voice crying in the wilderness. Who is God speaking about?
John the Baptist.
John the one who baptized, John the one who immersed the people, who in the purification rites of the Jewish people, it's a mikvah. They actually immersed themselves in water, in running water, for purification. And here John would come, John who would be a relative of Jesus, he would come 700 to 800 years afterwards and be the voice crying in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain, a broad valley. He was talking about this prophet, John, telling the people, you got to prepare your hearts. It's not this exterior stuff that we're talking about. You know, God does lay out 613 commands in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures. But who can obey 613 commands?
Jesus.
Jesus alone. The Messiah alone. Right. Amen. And that was the whole point. We see in the Old Testament God's holiness, and we see man's sinfulness. Okay? Man has a need, and that's why the Messiah came. But when we read this portion of Isaiah 40, it's looking forward to the prophet who would come and announce the Messiah, who would come and say, here he is, the Lamb of God. Now, I said I was going to relay an article that I had read that John MacArthur wrote. John MacArthur, for those who don't know, is a pastor in California. And he relayed in this article a conversation that he had with a Jewish rabbi. And in the article he said, he never named the Jewish rabbi, but he said he may have been the most well-known rabbi in America. So then that, of course, gets you then digging to see who is this person. But the rabbi, this rabbi had shown an interest in John MacArthur and had invited him, John MacArthur, to a fundraising event for the rabbi's synagogue in Seattle. And MacArthur said to the rabbi, you know, you've asked me to be the speaker at your event. You know that I'm a Christian, and I have to take the opportunity in the midst of all your Jewish friends to present the reality that Jesus Christ is your long-awaited Messiah. For those of us who know who John MacArthur is, I can just hear John MacArthur saying that, of course. Franklin Graham would say that, too. You know, a lot of pastors would say that. And how the rabbi responded was in this way. He said, if you didn't do that, you wouldn't be the man that I think you are. You feel free to do what you must do. So he proclaimed the gospel. MacArthur proclaimed the gospel, the good news of sins forgiven through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And then the rabbi paid a visit again to MacArthur. And this is what the rabbi said. I understand the Old Testament. I've spent my whole life in the Old Testament, but I don't understand how a Jewish rabbi should view the New Testament. How am I, as a Jewish rabbi, to understand the meaning of the New Testament? How am I, as a Jewish rabbi, to understand the meaning of the New Testament in connection with the Old Testament? And MacArthur said, great question, because it is a great question. And he said, the answer is this. Get inside the sandals of Zechariah, John the Immerser's, the baptizer's father. Because Zechariah understood exactly what was going on with that baby that he held in his arms and with what the angel Gabriel had told Zechariah when angel Gabriel came and said, your wife Elizabeth, who has been barren, is going to give birth to John, who would be the herald of the Messiah. Zechariah knew what was happening. Jesus hadn't been born as yet when Gabriel told this to Zechariah. But Zechariah knew the Old Testament. And Zechariah knew all those prophecies about the Messiah who would come. And real briefly, in looking at, if you just want to jot down Luke 1:68-75. This is how I think many Christmas cantatas, Christmas programs should begin, with Zechariah's benediction to God, thanking God for his sending the deliverer before Jesus even came to be born on this earth. And Zechariah starts out with, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He's talking past tense, because he knew from the Old Testament that it was a done deal, because what God promised, would come about, because God is who he says he is. He is eternal, and this is his eternal plan. So in the article, as it continues, and so it's good to read as a little bit of your study time, that passage from Luke 1, verses, as I said, 68 to 75. But after MacArthur said, get inside the sandals of Zechariah, he also told the rabbi to go home and read the Gospel of John. And after reading the Gospel of John, the rabbi returned to MacArthur and said, Jesus is not an ordinary man. He is God.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. Yes. I have a book at home, and it's written by a Jewish man, not yet a believer in Jesus, and his name is Daniel Boyarin. And when he wrote the book, I don't know if he still is a professor at Berkeley, but he was the professor of Talmudic culture. Talmud is the volumes of rabbinic commentary, rabbinic debate, rabbinic opinion. But in the introduction of his book, he wrote, this Daniel Boyarin wrote, I wish us, and he's speaking to his Jewish brethren in this introduction and throughout the book, I wish us to see that Christ too, the divine Messiah, is a Jew. And reading that in the introduction, I thought, whoa. No. And then he went on, Christology, or the early ideas about Christ, is also a Jewish discourse. Just what we've been saying. It must be. Comes from the Old Testament. Many Israelites at the time of Jesus were expecting a Messiah who would be divine and come to earth in the form of a human. At the time of Jesus, all who followed Jesus, and even those who believed that he was God, were Jews. So true. But a lot of us don't realize that, you know, because I don't know about you, but I hear many times, well, you turn over from the Old Testament, the last prophet in the Tanakh, Malachi, you turn over to Matthew, and it's something new. It's something new. Somebody could tell you that. Do you ever go look and see what's written in Matthew 1:1? It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know what? That tells us volumes. And but sometimes we hear what people are saying, and we're not Bereans, where we're searching it out. Okay? So it's so important. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Issues, Larry?
I have a comment, you know, on this experience that Pastor MacArthur had with the Jewish rabbi, because it reminds me of the story of the Roman centurion in the New Testament. And what did the Roman centurion? He had gone to Jesus to heal his servant. But as you kind of go a bit before that, the Roman centurion gave money to help the Jewish people of the day build a synagogue.
Right.
And it was the Jewish leaders that actually says that, you know, this guy has done a lot of good for us. And it almost sounds like we've come full circle.
Yeah.
2,000 years with Pastor MacArthur's experience.
Yeah, yeah. Because you know what? We've reversed things. We've reversed things to the point, and I'm going to put it simply, where we could say, if we're talking to a Jewish person, we could say, you know, Jesus is for you too. Wait a minute. What do you do when you look at Matthew 15:24 and Jesus said, I have come for Israel. I have come for Israel. And because today we'll say, well, you know, Jesus could be for the Jews too, but he's for the Gentiles, you know. Jesus is the Messiah for the world. That was promised to come through the Jewish line for the world. Just jot down these verses and maybe check them out in your study time. Genesis 12, And for those of you who have been in the class for any length of time, you are well aware of these verses, and others of you might be too. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Verse 3 says, God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And through you, Abraham, and your physical descendants, the Jewish people, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How? Through the Jewish Messiah. Genesis 18, 18, God tells Abraham, well, we hear God thinking in these verses, and he says, should I tell Abraham that I'm going to use him and his descendants as an instrument of blessing for the world? That God had called the Jewish people to be chosen. A lot of times people don't understand what that phrase chosen means for the Jewish nation. God chose them to be the instrument of blessing for the world, but he chose them to accomplish his purposes on this earth. That's why Israel is still in existence. Because are God's purposes all accomplished at this point? No. We know that Jesus is coming again. So he's still using Israel, not as his redemptive tool. Israel as a nation does not yet know the Messiah. Individual Jewish people know the Messiah, but as a nation, no. But they will, because God speaks of restoration in the Bible. And jot down also, as we had before, Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 to 19. Also, and I'm going to wrap up with this and just leave it open if you have questions. In Isaiah, chapter 49, we're told that in verse 6, God is speaking to the Messiah in eternity past. God the Father is speaking to God the Son in eternity past. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Okay. And that's important. And the promise to Israel is so noted about the Messiah in Daniel. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. Because it talks about when the Messiah would come as Messiah the Prince and announce himself as Prince. And that would be during Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we've gone into that in the past quite in depth. But our time is about up. But if there are any questions, comments, issues.
I was going to mention about his priesthood. It's a higher line than the Levitic priesthood. And Psalm 110 talks about the priesthood of Melchizedek. So it's a higher priesthood than the
priest. Right, right. And that gets people confused.
Yeah, I don't.
So I'm not going to go.
Just in case anyone is thinking that, but I don't know, maybe God was for one.
Yeah, but it is. Huh? Yeah, Psalm 110. Because he's a priest, Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and not a Levitical priesthood. But that takes a whole another lesson. So, Diane, what is it with me? Michelle, I know you're Michelle.
Following through to the point of Israel being that blessing for the world, Romans 1:16 is like an important verse to like portray that, because it talks about the gospel being for the Jews first and then.
Right. It's so true. And with this, I'll end. I'm not yet to 10 o'clock. But Romans 1:16, which I had a problem with at the outset of my trying to understand the connection between the Old Testament and New Testament. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the word first in Greek is proton, which means priority. It means priority, okay? And so I was having an issue with that. And I was working with a Jewish believer in Jesus from another organization called the Christian Jew Foundation. And he was pounding that into my head. But I said, God, show me. you know, what's the best understanding that I can have? It's going to be from Scripture. But fast forward, I get a call from Chosen People, and Mitch, my friend who's president, said, I want you to invite, well, actually Mitch invited this guy for me to speak at our class. This is going back when the E-building was still up, you know, a long time ago. And he said, Gabriel Geffen is going to come and he's going to speak to your class. I said, I have no idea who Gabriel Geffen is. Why should I want him here? I didn't say that part. But so Gabriel came, and he is a Jewish man originally from California, and then he and his wife moved to Israel. And he started an organization of Jewish believers in Jesus to serve as missionaries to Jewish people? No, to the nations. So these Jewish missionaries, believers in Jesus, were sent to the nations to share the good news of forgiveness in Jesus. Why? Because one of the reasons why God chose Israel in the Old Testament is to be witnesses to the nations. They were to be God's messengers of the one true God to the nations. Think of the nations at that time. In Abraham's day, Abraham came from the nations, okay? They believed in many gods. And the Jewish people were the only people who believed in the one true God. So God says, it's in Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses. And when you go to Psalm 117, it says, declare this among the Gentiles. He's talking to the Jewish people. Declare among the Gentiles who I am, who God is. And who God is God the Father who sent the Son, God the Son, to be the offering of sin, for sin, because of our great need. So I'm listening to Gabriel, and I'm thinking, boy, this is really different. And they're only supposed to go to the nations. And then when the people from the nations come to know the Lord, then they're told by Paul in Romans 11:11 to provoke the Jew to jealousy, to make them jealous to know their God. Because here are the Gentiles, the ones least expected to believe in one God, coming to know the one true God. So that's a really a truly a provoking in the most positive sense, right?
Your story is reminding me of your response about who converted who. When a Jewish person may say, don't tell me about Jesus, don't try to convert me. Your response?
Okay. Because have you ever had a Jewish person say, don't try to convert me? Because I don't use the C word. I'm talking about belief in Jesus as the Messiah for the forgiveness of sin forever. But but to several of my Jewish friends, when they say, well, you know, you're proselytizing, you want to convert me, I said, isn't it funny that you're using that word to convert? If anyone has converted, I'm a Gentile, okay? My background is all the Gentiles in the Old Testament who were pagans, who believed in many gods. Now, I believe in the one true God of Israel who converted, and no one has been able to answer. They just look. In fact, this one woman, she said, I'm not coming to the, we were having a Purim party. I'm not coming. I know what you're all about. So I shared that with her, and she said, I'm going to go home and get ready and come to the Purim party. So, but God is good. God is loving. God is holy.
Well, I'm just going to comment, you know, what happened in Israel with my husband. I mean, it was just, like, startled me. But we're going to... Tom just got some bolt of something.
Tom is Jewish. You have to know Tom is Jewish. And not believer.
So we were going, our tour guide said, I'm going to give you a gift. Say, it's supposed to be a Jewish tour, in-depth Jewish tour, just Jewish people. Turns out, Tom is the only Jew there.
You're kidding.
I'm not kidding. Yeah, I'm not kidding. He So she sort of, these other two Catholic women, it was a real small tour. And so she sort of converted the tour to a kind of a Christian tour. But anyway, we're going up to see the upper room in the old city. It's close to King David's tomb. And, you know, I've seen it before. And my husband is, let me backtrack. I think we were in Magdala. She took us through Magdala in the hill country south of the Galilee as you come down from the Galilee. And he's telling her, well, you know, Jesus was a Jew. I guess she was talking about something and she touched on Jesus and he said, no, he's a Jew. And I don't know what the point of that was exactly, but I was surprised. Then we're going to the upper room. This is days later. And we're going up all these stairs. And he gets there and he goes, I can't believe this. I can't believe we're in the room where he had the last Seder. And I just didn't even know what to say because I didn't say anything. Because it just hit him for some reason. And he just, this was his talk. That's all he talked about. And this also happened when we went to the Jordan River, which was not supposed to be on the tour because it was supposed to be a Jewish tour. Don't talk about Christianity. And he was, again, just couldn't believe that John the Baptist and that Jesus got baptized. It was just really remarkable. So everybody prayed for my husband. But on the other side, that was all wonderful and everything. But now, nothing.
Yeah.
Now, nothing.
Yeah.
So back here, it's just, I need to talk to you about that. But anyway, it did really, I was just shocked the way he reacted to some of these things. Yeah. It was really something.
Wow. A question that you might ask, because I've been writing some lessons for this next semester coming up on Tuesdays that we'll be working on here too. Who is Jesus to you? I think that's a good question to bounce off with whomever. You'd be talking to a Gentile, not a believer in Jesus, a Jewish person, not a believer in Jesus. Well, just ask, who is Jesus to you? And listen to what they have to say. And now you're saying, Diane, there's been sort of silence.
Yeah.
So another good question is, what's your challenge? What's standing in the way of your believing in Jesus as Messiah? So Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you came and you died. And you are living, and you're coming again. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.